Well, again, let me say to those of you who are watching us on video, we're glad you're here with us today. And anyway, you remember that Jonah got, they said, well, Jonah was the problem. He admitted it. And so they threw him overboard, and God, he created a great big monstrous creature to swallow him. Could have been a whale. Some people say, oh, there's no man that could be swallowed. Oh, no whale could swallow a man. Well, that's wrong. I could show you historically where a man did get swallowed by a whale, and they got him out, and his skin had turned just white. Well, then Nineveh was on Jonah's mind, and he repented, and he went to the city of Nineveh. And so listen as I read this, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, oh, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Now, Jonah has been described as the reluctant prophet. That's because he resisted the call of God to go to the ungodly city of Nineveh and declare the message that unless the Ninevites repented, holy God was going to destroy them. Now, when they did repent, Jonah became angry with God. In effect, he railed on God, saying, well, this is exactly what I knew would happen. I knew that if these people heeded your call to repentance, you would relent and not destroy them. And because I know, and you know, that Nineveh is a great enemy to those of us who are your people, I am angry with you, God. You have betrayed me and the rest of your people. And I'm so angry that I want to die right here and now. When God posed the question to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? He was actually asking Jonah, do you really think you have the right to be so angry with me over my sparing the Ninevites? Now, many of you will remember David Wilkerson. He was a pastor of Times Square Church in New York. He's probably best known for the movie that was made from a book, The Cross and the Switchblade. And I used to receive his newsletters on a monthly basis before he went to be with the Lord in an accident. And David Wilkerson stated in one of his newsletters that he was shocked by the growing number of Christians who are mad at God for one reason or another. Now, the source of their anger always seems to center on some form of betrayal they think they've suffered at God's hands. For example, in the midst of faithfully serving the Lord, they've endured a crisis, some crisis they did not understand, and it appears that God wasn't even aware of what's going on. Or there has been a family breakup. A husband or a wife has been unfaithful, and now divorce looms on the horizon. Other Christians are angry with God because of how their children have turned out. They did all the right things to raise their children in a godly manner, and yet they are living in rebellion against the Lord. James Dobson says, it's my belief that most people have become disillusioned with God over the waywardness of a son or a daughter more than any other issue. Now, the list of why people are angry with God goes on and on. But I say again, the source of that anger is always a result of feeling betrayed in one way or another. Dr. R.T. Kendall speaks of what he calls the betrayal barrier. And it is his opinion that 100% of believers eventually go through a period when they become convinced that God has let them down. And he also says that 90% of those Christians fail to break through the betrayal barrier after feeling that they have been abandoned by God. The result is their faith is hindered by a bitter experience they cannot forget. Now, those of us who know the Lord, we can get frustrated with God when he does not intervene and rescue us from some circumstance which has overpowered us like a mighty tidal wave. Now listen, if left unchecked, frustration with God quickly deteriorates into anger. Anger breeds a sense of abandonment. A sense of abandonment leads to disillusionment and deep feelings of alienation. And deep feelings of alienation and rejection, they invariably settle into the monotony of despair. Now, there is no doubt in my mind that there are many believers who become spiritually empty because at some point they become angry with God and they haven't gotten over it. Their lives used to count for the Lord, but today they don't. They used to serve the Lord, but today they won't. So I want to ask each one of you a vital question. Those of you in the auditorium, those of you who are watching this message either via Facebook or YouTube. My friend, are you angry with God over something that's gone wrong in your life? Now, if you are, let me tell you emphatically that being angry with God is totally unjustifiable. It is indefensible. And it is inexcusable. God showed Jonah just how ridiculous his anger was. Look at verse 5 here in Jonah chapter 4. So Jonah went out of the city, sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. There he was, sitting under a shelter to get out of the heat, waiting to see what God was going to do to the city of Nineveh. And waiting in that hot sun. And then look at verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, a large plant, and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Don't you know it? Boy, I mean, it covered the sunshine that was beating down on him there. And it happened, the next morning dawn, God prepared a worm. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, a hot wind. And the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint, almost passed out. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." And then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It's right for me to be angry even to death." But the Lord said, "You've had pity on the plant for which you've not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" God was saying to Jonah, "You have no right at all to be angry with me. You cared about that plant that gave you shade. Well, I care about the Ninevites. So get over your anger. Quit pouting. I'm in charge, not you. It's my plan that matters, not yours. And you might as well understand, Jonah, that my ways are not man's ways." So if you're angry with God for some reason today, then know this. You have absolutely no right to be. God has never done anything but loved you, even though, like the rest of us, you didn't deserve His love. If you have anger in your heart against God, it's not His fault. It's your fault. He's the potter. You're the clay. He has every right to do with every Christian what He pleases to do. And if you have resentment in your heart toward God, I can guarantee you that you have bought into a lie. You've been duped by the devil into buying into a lie that God has betrayed you, that God has somehow another let you down. No matter what you've endured in life already, no matter what you will have to endure in the future, Christian, the Lord is never going to betray you. Let me say that again. The Lord is never going to betray you. If you truly belong to Him today, then you can count on His promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And let every person in this auditorium and every person viewing this message understand this. Being angry with God puts you on dangerous ground. It makes you an easy target for the devil. I remind you that he's out to destroy you, and your anger against the Lord makes his job a simple task. Well, if Satan can do it, he will see to it that you become filled with bitterness toward God, that you will come to the place that you will be filled with bitterness toward the Lord's church and its work, that you will be filled with bitterness toward other people, and that you will be filled with bitterness toward life in general. If you're angry with God, you need to take some immediate action. You need to get down on your knees, and you need to seek the Lord in prayer. You need to repent of your ungodliness, and you need to ask the Lord to do a work of restoration and forgiveness in your heart. Listen to me, folks. We would never become angry with God if we would simply trust Him as we should. Sure, there are tough times that come our way. Sure, there are moments when we wonder if God has any idea about what we're going through. Sure, there are negative circumstances that we have to deal with that are totally undeserved on our part. Sure, they're the valleys. Sure, they're the disappointments. But we must never allow anger against God to take root in our hearts. We must trust the Lord no matter what comes our way. In the tough times, we must practice tough faith, the kind of faith that keeps on hanging on tenaciously, even though the evidence cries out, "What's the use? What's the use?" We must believe and act on what God's Word tells us. My grace is sufficient for you. And we must always stand on Romans 8:28, no matter what is going on around us. And we know that all things work together for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That scripture does not say that all things are good. We know that's the truth. Not all things are good. But the scripture teaches us that God takes all things, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and He works them in our lives to carry out His purpose. And He uses them to do that. Now, over in the book of Psalms, in Psalm 34, I want you to listen to what the psalmist wrote in verses 17 through 19. Psalm 34. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. What a statement. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. That's God's promise to those of us who know Jesus as Lord and Savior. In 1921, two young couples left Stockholm, Sweden, and headed for Africa in answer to God's call to go to the mission field. I mean, their hearts were filled with excitement as they contemplated what God was going to do with them there in Africa. They had been burdened by the Lord to carry the gospel to the Belgian Congo, which is known today as Zaire. Their names were David and Sophia Flood and Joel and Bertha Erickson. Sophia Flood had been a well-known singer in Sweden. Yet both couples had given up everything to lay down their lives for the gospel. When they arrived in the Belgian Congo, the couples reported to the local mission station. After gathering supplies, they took machetes and literally hacked their way through the jungle 100 miles into the interior of the Congo, which was insect and infested. The Floods had a 2-year-old son named David Jr. As they journeyed to where they would do their mission work, they had to carry their son on their backs. Now, along the way, while they were trekking into the Belgian Congo, 100 miles, think about that. Think about it. Both families came down with malaria. But they kept going forward with a great zeal and a great willingness to become martyrs for the Lord. They finally reached a particular village there in the interior. But to their surprise, the people would have nothing to do with them. They told the missionaries, "We cannot allow white people into our village because our gods will be offended." So the two families went to a second village where they were also rejected. Since there were no other villages around, they had no choice but to pick a place to settle down. They hacked out a clearing in the middle of a mountain jungle and built mud huts to live in. As the months passed by, the Floods and the Ericksons suffered from loneliness, malnutrition, and sickness. Little David Jr. became sickly. To make things worse, the missionary couples had virtually no interaction with the villagers who lived near them. After about 6 months, the Ericksons decided to return to the mission station. They urged the Floods, "Come back with us. Come on, let's go back." But Sophia Flood couldn't travel because she had just become pregnant. Her malaria had also become worse. And on top of that, David Flood said this, "I want my child to be born here in Africa. I've come to give my life here." So the Ericksons bid them goodbye after they had packed up, and they headed back 100 miles toward the mission station. For several months, Sophia Flood endured a raging fever. Yet she continually ministered faithfully to a little boy who would come and bring the family fruit, and she would minister to him. He would come out of a nearby village, and she would minister, and he would simply smile back at her. Eventually, Sophia Flood's malaria got so bad that she became bedridden. When the time came for her to give birth, she delivered a healthy baby girl. But within a week, she was at the point of death. In her final moments, Sophia Flood whispered to her husband David, "Call our girl Anna." Then she died. To say the least, David Flood was completely devastated by the death of his beloved wife. Summoning all the truth that he could garner, he could muster, he took a wooden box, made a casket for her. He then buried Sophia in a primitive grave on the mountainside. As he stood beside her grave, David Flood looked down at the little boy standing beside him. Then he heard the cries of his daughter from inside the mud hut. Suddenly, anger filled his heart. bitterness rose up in him. He flew into a rage, crying, "Why did you allow this, God? We came here to give our lives. My wife was so beautiful and so talented, and here she lies dead at 27. Now I have a young son I can hardly care for, let alone a baby girl. And after more than a year in this jungle, all we have to show for it is one little village boy who probably doesn't understand what we told him. You fail me, God. What a waste of life." It wasn't long that David Flood hired some local tribesmen to guide him and his children back to the mission station. When he got there, he told the Ericksons, he said, "I am leaving Africa. I can't handle these children alone. I'm taking my son with me back to Sweden, but I'm leaving my daughter here with you." All the way back to Stockholm, David Flood stood on the deck of the ship he was on and seethed at God. He had told everyone he was going to Africa to be a martyr, to win people to Christ, no matter what the cost. Now, he was returning home as a defeated and a broken man. He believed he had been faithful, but God had rewarded him with abandonment. When he got back to Sweden, David Flood went into the import business to seek his fortune. He warned everyone, "Don't you ever mention God in my presence." And when they did, he would fly into a rage, the veins popping out on his neck. He soon began to drink heavily. The daughter he left behind in Africa was eventually raised by an American couple after the Ericksons both died suddenly, possibly having been poisoned by a village chieftain. After she grew up and was married, Anna, who now went by the nickname Aggie, tried desperately to locate her father. Aggie never knew that her father had remarried, this time to Sevilla's younger sister, who herself had no heart for God. Neither did Aggie know that she actually had four brothers and one sister. For 40 years, she tried to find her father, but her letters were never answered. By this time, David Flood had become a total alcoholic and his eyesight was failing badly. Finally, the Bible school where Aggie's husband was serving as president gave the couple round-trip tickets to Sweden so she could have the chance to locate her father. On the way to Sweden, Aggie and her husband spent a day of layover in London. While they were out taking a walk, they strolled by the Royal Albert Hall, and to their joy, there was a missions convention going on inside. They went in, and there was a black preacher who was testifying regarding the great works of God that were going on in the Belgian Congo in Zaire. When Aggie heard the preacher talking about the Belgian Congo, she quickly became excited. At the conclusion of the meeting, she approached the preacher and asked him, "Did you ever know the missionaries David and Sevilla Flood?" He answered, "Yes, Sevilla Flood led me to the Lord when I was just a boy. They had a baby girl, but I don't know what happened to her." Aggie exclaimed, "I'm the girl. I'm Aggie. I'm Anna." When the preacher heard that, he clasped her hands, he hugged her, and he wept with joy. Aggie could hardly believe that this man was the little boy her mother had led to the Lord. He had grown up to be a missionary evangelist to his own country, where the Christian population had grown to 110,000 at the time, with 32 mission stations, several Bible schools, and a 120-bed hospital. The next day, Aggie and her husband left for Stockholm. Word had already spread that they were coming. When she arrived, she met first with her brothers and her sister, and all of them despised their father. Her brother David was now a shriveled up, gray-haired man. Like his father, he had grown embittered and had also nearly destroyed his life with alcohol. Aggie's sister helped her to find her father in an impoverished area of Stockholm where he lived. They entered a run-down building and knocked on the door of one of the apartments. A woman answered and let them in. Liquor bottles lay everywhere. And over in the corner, lying on a cot, was her father, the one-time missionary David Flood. He was now 73 years old. He was suffering from diabetes. He had also had a stroke, and cataracts covered both of his eyes. Aggie fell down beside him, crying, "Dad, I'm your little girl, the one you left in Africa." The old man turned his head and looked at her. His eyes welled up with tears, and he said, "I never meant to give you up. I just couldn't handle you both." Aggie answered, "That's okay, Daddy. God took care of me." Suddenly, her father's face darkened with rage, and he said, "God didn't take care of you. He ruined our whole family. He led us to Africa, and then he betrayed us. Nothing ever came out of our time there. It was a waste of our lives." Aggie then told her father about the preacher she had met in London and how the country had been evangelized through him. "It's all true, Daddy. Everybody knows about the little boy convert. The story has been in all the newspapers." Folks, it was at that moment that the Holy Spirit fell on David Flood. And he broke. He broke. Tears of repentance and sorrow flowed down his face. And God gave him, forgave him, that is, and God restored him. Although he experienced spiritual renewal, David Flood had only left run behind him, all because he got angry with God. My friend, do not make the same mistake. Don't get angry with God. And if you're already angry with him, do something about it before it's too late. Would you stand together and bow your heads in prayer? Every head bowed and every eye closed. And I want to say to those viewing this message, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart right now. He's waiting to see if you'll open the door and let him come in. If you've never done so, this is your moment. This is your moment to pray. Let me help you to pray and receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Pray this simple prayer with me quietly. This is between you and God at this point. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that you took my place, died on the cross to pay the penalty for all my sins. I know that I have sinned in the sight of Holy God so many, many times across my life. But right here and right now, I repent. I turn from sin, and Jesus, I turn to you. I open the door to my heart. Jesus, come into my heart. Be my Lord and be my Savior. From this day forth, by your grace and by your power, I will serve you as the Lord of my life. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing my prayer. Thank you, Jesus, for coming into my heart. Thank you, Jesus, that I can know with all assurance that right now my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you have given me the gift of eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me say to you that are viewing this message, if you prayed, I know Christ just came into your heart. And we'd like to hear from you. If you want to drop a line to Pine Drive Baptist Church, Dickinson, Texas, we'd appreciate that. And if you're in our area, come visit with us on a Sunday morning. And God bless you for viewing this message. Those of you who are standing right now, let me make my way down. You prayed and received Christ. I want to give you the opportunity to make a public stand for Him. If you're angry with God today about something, let me help you to pray. And that goes for the people on Facebook also or on YouTube. Pray this prayer with me if you need to get right with God. Dear Lord, I come seeking You and asking You to deliver me from any vestige of anger against You in my life. Jesus, You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I invite You to sit on the throne of my heart and be the absolute Lord of every area of my life. Sweet Holy Spirit, if I've grieved You in any way, I seek forgiveness and Your infilling in my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You're here. You made a confession of faith in Christ when you prayed and asked Him into your heart. I'm going to ask you to make a public profession of faith by your walking up this aisle and letting me pray with you about the most important decision you ever made in your life. And if you're here and you just need to come for prayer, something I can pray with you about, or if your membership's in another church and the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart and said, this is where I want you to serve the Lord. If you know that it's God's will for you to be part of this church, then you step out and come. Come right now. Come on.